Welcome to this podcast from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, exploring aspects of our life and witness at this time.
Hello and welcome to this latest episode of the PCI podcast. Wherever you are and however you're listening, it's great to have you tuning in. I'm David Thompson, Secretary of PCI's Council for Congregational Life and Witness, and today I'm delighted to be joined by Gary Miller, who is the Principal of Queensland Theological College in Brisbane, Australia, and also the author of a recent book called Both and Ministry, Living and Leading Like Jesus. And that's what we're going to be talking about. So, Gary, you're very welcome. I love the book, and I'm looking forward to our conversation.
Thanks very much, David. It's great to be talking to you again. It's been a little while since we've spoken.
So let's dive right in. You're now living, as we said, and ministering in Brisbane, Australia, but you grew up in PCI. You ministered in PCI congregations, both north and south. Tell us a little bit about the impression that made on you and what you particularly value about that in your ongoing life and ministry.
Oh, great, great question. I think the longer I've been following Jesus, the longer I've been in ministry, I think the more I've valued being a Presbyterian theologically. I'm very grateful for growing up in a heritage where leadership was a plural thing. You know, theologically speaking, it was never a one-man show. I know that at times we managed to turn it into that, but I think in principle that the church being led by elders is both thoroughly biblical and immensely practical. And I genuinely have been thankful for that. And often, you know, when I've seen new churches, you know, church plants, kind of new denominations spring up and have to start from scratch, sooner or later they get to the point where we need some kind of accountability amongst leaders. So I really value that. Also, you know, I think I do deeply value having grown up at Elmwood in Ballymacash. I think the experience of growing up in a, well, what was then a church extension. We didn't have church plants back then, but a particularly Northern Irish kind of church plan. Growing up in a church where we had to clear the chairs every Sunday, and you know, that was an important part of my upbringing. But I think growing up in a context that's deeply down to earth, and also in the early years in Elmwood, was deeply evangelistic. And in some ways, you know, it wasn't particularly cutting edge, but in terms of doing church with a constant awareness of people on our doorstep who desperately needed the Lord Jesus, that's something that really had a formative influence on me. And, you know, I don't think I've ever lost. It's not that evangelism or kind of creative ministry, reaching out into the community, is an option, an optional extra. It's just what we do as the Church of the Lord Jesus. So I've been very thankful for that. And then strangely, I mean, ending up in Dublin in Hoth and Malahide for 12 years, at a time where we did see quite a lot of people come to know the Lord Jesus in a what was effectively a post-Christian culture, that was really helpful moving to Australia for two reasons. One is, I think that the two cities I've been in that are most alike, strangely, are Dublin and Brisbane. I mean, in our suburb, about 500 metres from our house, there's the local Catholic parish that's called St Finbar's. So when we arrived here, we felt right at home. You know, it could have been Dublin. But also, I think in Australia, we're probably, you know, 20 or 30 years ahead in some ways of where Northern Ireland is even today, and even the Republic, in the sense that most people we encounter who are not like wholeheartedly committed to the church have had very, very little experience of church, and in many cases none at all. So we really are starting from scratch. So, you know, it's not really a surprise that nothing is wasted in God's economy, but you know, when we arrived here, we did feel like our previous years had set us up well. And also, you know, Australians will show their affection by being rude to you and then they'll apologize and say, oh, you know, that's an Australian thing. You know, we show how much we love you by, you know, the level of meanness, or, you know, how creative we are in our insults. And so I was able just to say, you know, where do you think you got that idea from? I don't think that one's uniquely Australian, so we felt right at home.
Yeah, and it's great to think, isn't it? And to take time to think about how God does shape our lives and prepare us for the ministry that he's going to give to us. And maybe sometimes we don't do that enough, but when we take the time to do that, we really can see how he's been at work. So thank you for that. Now, Gary, you've written a lot of books and they cover a lot of ground: academic theology, biblical commentaries, more popular Christian living books as well. And your latest book is called Both and Ministry: Living, Leading Like Jesus. And as I read that book, it felt like you were unpacking a big foundational idea for understanding the Christian faith and living it out well. So can you tell us a little bit about where this idea of both and came from and why it felt important to you?
Certainly, David. I think I need to explain a little bit about our context in Australia for this to make sense. So, for example, even in Queensland, amongst the Presbyterian Church in Queensland, in the mid 1970s, a bit like in England and in some other places, there was pressure to form a united denomination, Presbyterians, Methodists, Congregational here. But in Queensland, it was done on a congregation by congregation basis. So essentially, the size of the Presbyterian Church was reduced by almost two thirds, as two thirds of the church became part of what is now the Uniting Church, and the remaining third, stayed Presbyterian. So there are now about 80 churches across Queensland, which is about the size of France and Germany put together. So it's a big geographical area. But there's those the churches are pretty kind of theologically and missionally united. We're pretty together. Not many big churches, but pretty much every church is seeking to reach out and working hard to, in some cases, see new churches planted, but in lots of cases, just to continue to kind of penetrate the community with the gospel to see people come to know Christians, come to know Christ. Now, in our environment, over the last probably 20 years, there's been a huge emphasis on doing church effectively, on being strategic, on making sure that that we've thought through our pathways from welcome through to church membership. Lots of energetic and creative evangelism going on, lots of organizations dealing with church health, your kind of wheelhouse, bread and butter. But I think, especially working in college, one of the things that I became aware of was we were talking an enormous amount about those issues, but we were also starting to see some pastors kind of crash and burn, and sometimes because of moral reasons, sometimes, mental health struggles. It's not unique to Australia, but one of the odd things about being in a theological college rather than being a minister in the local church is we do have a little bit of time to kind of look on and try to pick up. You'll know a bit about this. You try to pick up trends and what's going on, and you're able to listen to how people are speaking about life and ministry. And honestly, it came to the point where I realized, it just struck me that whilst we were talking a lot about effectiveness and a lot about entrepreneurial leadership and we weren't talking very much about the need to be godly. But in our context, it's quite clear that a kind of, how can I put this, sort of a traditionally faithful ministry where you just go and preach a reasonable sermon and go and visit your people, that's not going to cut it in our context anymore, because we're, lots of churches have shrunk to the point that there aren't really very many of our people left. And so because of that, that's where the both and thing came from, because we can't lose, what you might call the missional heat. We can't lose the energy, the desire to be effective, to think about what evangelism is actually going to, under God, bear fruit in our context. But we have to make sure that people are seeking to lead the church like the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things, I just noticed people talking about, a trend had emerged in the world I live in, where people talked a lot about being in extroverts or introverts, or did the Enneagram or Myers-Briggs or something, and then talk about it as if I'm an extrovert, so don't give me a hard time about being loud and crass and unloving, or I'm an introvert, don't ask me to leave the house to go and visit someone who's sick in hospital. And I think these were just ways in which we were starting to kind of lose sight of the richness of what the Bible says about leadership and ministry. And to be honest, like the book in a way was written for our fourth year students in college, because I'm responsible for a course we call Ministry and Practice, which we don't put this on the kind of course description, but the goal of Ministry and Practice is to try to save local churches across Queensland from the impact of freshly minted theological college students working out their last 4 years of learning on the unsuspecting people of God. We want to try to get them to the point that when they come out the end, they've done that processing, that they're actually ready to go and thinking in loving, realistic, creative ways. So in all honesty, the book was written for them.
It's really interesting just to listen to what you were saying there, Gary, about being able to take a step back and notice what's going on. And it just strikes me that in life, and we see this in all aspects of life, but also in the church, there are these pendulum swings between one emphasis and another that sometimes we get caught up on, and we're too close to it to notice that, oh, I've swung too far that way, or I'm not thinking about that, and I'm not ministering or living in a balanced way.
That's
So there's
right.
something really important about this.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, one of the things I kind of realized a couple of years after I was here that often some of the things that we're dealing with are the unintended consequences of things that people said that were really great and helpful 20 years ago. But now we're in a different world and we need to adjust and we need to adapt. And often, I think the other thing is that sometimes we say the things in our generation that are burning issues for us right now, and then we take for granted a whole pile of other stuff, and we assume that everyone else picks those up, but we don't necessarily tell them. So I actually realized this in college in a funny way, because like when I was studying both in Aberdeen and then in England, in those days, working in the Old Testament, the only books really that were around were liberal theology, mostly German, Old Testament books. And I'd had to cut my teeth in those and get benefit from those and take light from any quarter, that had been beaten into me, and I did that. But then you get to the point where now there's just a massive wealth of evangelical publishing. And so it's very easy for me to say, don't bother with all that German, rubbish from the 19th century. And I'd said things like that. And then I suddenly realized that our students weren't reading anything that they didn't agree with. No, and I went, I would never have said, only read people you agree with. But I realized, oh no, actually, you need to say the other thing too. And I think that has happened in this area of ministry. Like no one ever has said, let's make sure we're nothing like Jesus as we lead. It's kind of a no-brainer, except we haven't necessarily been saying it because we've been concentrating on other things.
So this whole idea of both and approaching life and ministry in that way, it seems to be so important in the moment that we're living in because the world is becoming ever more either or. Do you want to say a word or two about that?
I think the other kind of wider issue that's made it vital for us to think about kind of Christ-like leadership as well as effective missional leadership, the whole catalogue of leadership failures, both kind of large and small, that continue to drip along. I wrote the book against that background. It wasn't trying to tackle Mark Driscoll or the Ravi Zacharias issue or anything like that. But I think today it's very obvious if anybody's going to listen to us, it's not enough to be, effective managers or leaders. We actually need to demonstrate integrity and compassion and tenderness like the Lord Jesus did. And I mean, again, I'm not quite sure how things are kind of at home just now, but here in Australia, in the last 2 or 3 years, we've actually seen kind of post-COVID a growth in openness to the gospel that most people here haven't seen for 30 years. And a large part of that is people under 30 who've never really experienced or heard authentic Christianity. And they are very open both to the gospel being explained to them and being embodied in front of them. And I think that's really important. And I think, again, I'm not sure whether this is quite the case yet in Northern Ireland, but here the pendulum has swung because I think probably our generation in Australia, pretty much like kind of we were back in the day. I think it's fair to say that my generation, we wanted to fix everything. If we had an obvious sin, it was arrogance. But I mean, we really couldn't help it if we knew everything about everything. It was just the way it was, And it's okay. Don't panic about. You don't need to panic about the church. We're here to fix it. It's okay. But I was talking to some of our students a few months ago, and I suddenly realized none of our students had ever been in a church that really wasn't very good. All of them, we've got about 130 students at the minute. All of them are at churches which are, for example, relatively welcoming, well set up, comfortable. They're all at churches where the music's pretty decent. They're all at churches where the Bible is kind of clearly explained by people who've been well equipped to do that and are passionate about preaching. And they're all at churches which at some level are trying to reach out. What that means, they're not, they haven't experienced the church that sort of we grew up in. The problem is that often church is still set up to appeal to our generation who don't come. Because in the last 30 years, I think it's fair to say maybe 40 years, one of the most effective ways of growing the church was to do church in such a way that you could basically say to people who walked in, "Hey, look, this is going to be much better than you expect. This is not as bad as you remember." We're past that in Australia because those people aren't around. I mean, one of my of three daughters and one of the girls a few years ago brought a friend to church on one of those days. Whenever you bring a friend to church and everything goes wrong and everything's terrible. And Lucy leaned over to her friend to kind of say, "Oh, I'm really sorry. At the end, it's usually better than this." And then she said, "Did you find that a bit weird?" And her friend, who was 18 at this age, had never been to any church, said to her, "Yeah, I did find it weird. It was fantastic. That's what I came for." And I think that's a shift that we need to. I think we actually, certainly in my circles here, we need to stop apologizing to people and get on the front foot and say, "We actually have a message that nobody else has. We've got a community unlike any other." And ultimately the Lord Jesus is a rescuer like no one else has. So I think that's partly the driving force, that it's not, what I talk about in the book in a way isn't particularly revolutionary. It's really just doing ministry as we find it in the Bible. And being prepared to step back and go, "Yeah, we've kind of dropped the ball here. We need to pick it up and do this again."
That's so helpful. And so many things that you've said there about where you are in Australia, I think we're just coming to the front of that curve now, for change in our setting. I mean, it struck me, Gary, even reading this book, not thinking through a leadership lens, but really what you're talking about here is arriving at a faithful, mature, well-rounded, contemporary expression of Christianity.
Yeah, you're on to me, David. Yes, you've seen through it. I mean, I think one of the things that became obvious to me as I worked on this, and I think I've been growing in this conviction for a while, that while there are functions that only fall to to an elder, to a minister or an elder in the church, that Really, when it comes to leadership, it's doing the same things as everybody else, except you do them at the front. And it's funny, I mean, I should have picked this up. I've been working on Deuteronomy for most of my adult life, but it's the when Moses writes about Israel being able to choose a king in Deuteronomy 17, he says the king, you can have a king, but your king has to be from among your brothers. He mustn't, his heart mustn't be lifted up, his heart mustn't be turned aside to other gods. And he has to write out Deuteronomy and read it. That's the qualification for leadership, which isn't, it's kind of he's to be a godly Israelite, except he'll be the one doing it up front. And I think that was quite challenging and helpful for me, that it just refocused me to say, okay, yes, there are, yes, there are skills we need to learn. Yes, there is such a thing as leading well and leading badly. But at the very core of that is doing what every Christian is called to do, which is, to live a Christ-like life in response to the grace that God has shown us, in and through the Lord Jesus. An old friend used to say, that it's not complicated, it's just hard. And I think that goes for leadership as well as for the Christian life in general.
Yeah, I mean, in terms of shaping the thinking of anybody who serves in the life of the church, I find chapter 4 of your book really practical and really helpful. And here are some of the both ands that you encourage us towards there. Be both dependent on God and working hard. Be both confident and humble. Be both using our gifts and ready to do anything. Be both ready to share ourselves and self-forgetful, and be both aware of human sinfulness and expectant that God will work. I love the balances at work there. Do you want to say a wee bit more about those?
Mostly that's just a depersonalized record of the mistakes that I've made over the years. But I think knowing ourselves is terribly important. And it's not that we can't, it's not that we can't sin originally from time to time, but in my experience, most of the time I know the side that I'm going to miss on. And I think that's where it's even culturally. I mean, you asked at the start, I'm very thankful that I grew up in Northern Ireland. In our context, blowing your own trumpet just makes you look like an idiot. No, we that's that culturally, that's a good and godly thing about our culture. I'm not going to miss on that side. I'm not gonna kind of boast loudly about myself, but sometimes that means that it's actually harder for me to step up, and be open, vulnerable, honest, or actually to say, no, this really is the way I think that we should go. And I think I could go through all those and just say, okay, this is where my tendency is going to be, and it's very rare. They're very rarely with these kind of dichotomies that I can honestly say, yep, naturally I do both of them. I'll go one way or the other. But I think the Lord Jesus himself had this. It's not balance. It's kind of wholehearted in two directions. It's not this kind of bland middle, but it is. And even, so we talk a lot about servant-hearted leadership. And that's important. But you do actually still need to lead. But you need to do that at the front for the benefit of other people. And there are some things that work with the grain for us, and some that we have to quite deliberately work against. Like, I naturally I'm an optimist. I assume, okay, like give me the flag, I'll run to the top of the hill and plant that, and everybody will just follow. So I actually need to think carefully about, not just the sinfulness, but sometimes the frailty, the fact that other people are different to me. And if we're going to take this hill together, it's not enough for me just to do what feels natural to me, which is charge off up the hill and go, the hill's there, let's take it. That if I'm going to lead people there, I actually need to think about the people I'm leading.
So something about knowing ourselves and knowing who we are in the group and knowing what impact our particular bent on things is going to have on other people is just so important. There's so much about self-awareness there. And I mean, theologically, this all comes back to we do need to know God and we need to know ourselves.
Yeah, I know. What was Calvin thinking of?
Yeah, imagine.
Imagine writing that.
Yeah. So in PCI just now, we have this initiative running called Present, and it's a bit of a slow burner, Gary. And it's a gentle encouragement to congregations and their members just to keep doing the unchanging basics of church life really well. So things like being present to God as his people in worship and scripture and prayer, being present for one another in God's family of the church as we care for each other and spur one another on and serve together. And being present where God has placed us to be his witness as a congregation and also as individuals in our everyday. So we're trying to affirm the importance of those often seemingly ordinary things. And in doing so, we're taking it right back to rest securely on scripture in terms of the basics of church life and our theological tradition as well. But we know we need to do this in ways that are shaped by present rather than past realities. And that is a challenge, I think, for us. And it felt like to me like you had helpful both and perspectives to bring in that in chapter 5 of your book, where you are talking specifically about leadership. Because there you talk about striking a balance which is both godly and effective, both theologically driven and practically wise, both people-centered and organizationally minded, both patient and urgent. So there's lots in there. Maybe you could unpack for us a wee bit around how do we get ourselves into a mindset that does that? We don't want to throw out our theological tradition. We don't want to lose any of that. And yet we also need to realize, as you said earlier, that the world we're living in today is different even to the world 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago.
Yeah, I mean, again, I think a lot of this for me actually goes back to the Reformation principle, the old Semper Reformanda thing, that in every generation, the gospel doesn't change, but the shape of the proclamation of the gospel may sound different, and also the implications of the gospel in our community may look slightly different. But there aren't any kind of silver bullets on this. And I think for me, the core of it is being confident in God to ch change people through the gospel as his word is preached, as the message is proclaimed, and as it's lived out by his people. But in order to do that, we can't stop doing any of the basics. Because some of what we've seen here is, that we kind of cut away a lot of traditional stuff. So for example, pastoral visiting. Kind of it was, this isn't a good use of time. We need to stop doing this. The pastor's not the person to do the visits in hospital, and so on. But that was about 30 years ago. And the problem is that now it's come to the point where people aren't feeling cared for. Or a lot of the people who kind of were involved in kind of making this move for gospel reasons so that we could, make sure the gospel has priority if we get it out to the community. They're now in their 60s and 70s and they're getting sick and, suddenly they're quite keen on someone coming and talking to them for half an hour. That we did, I think in Australia, we did sort of throw out the baby with the bathwater a little bit. But the challenge is like you can't go backwards. It's not 1980 anymore. Everything has changed. Patterns of life have changed. The nature of community has changed. The nature of work has changed. But we actually need to develop to build communities, if you like, that are thick. That just that what you just described in the present initiative. It is actually about people caring for each other. And the elders in the church taking responsibility, whatever that looks like today. Actually making sure that people are nurtured or equipped or cheered on, are helped to walk through the painful seasons of life, including the end. So it is just stepping back and saying, we're not the church of 40 years ago. We're different people. It's a different world. What does it actually look like to care for people in a gospel-shaped way? moving forward. I mean, similarly, what how do we take the message of the gospel to the community? Because it's not even the same community. Even we were chatting, before we started about, the last time I was in Belfast, I was just so struck at how different, the village area was to the last time, kind of, probably I was at a football match at Windsor Park, 20 odd years ago. It's totally different. Those people are not going to be reached in the same way. And even, I remember, like, kind of growing up, you could kind of assume, in the 70s and 80s, that most people would be in most nights of the week. That was changing, by the time in the 90s I was in Bangor and Hamelin Road. But, today, that's changed again. So that everything, the pattern of life has shifted. And we need to be on the front foot and thinking through, what does it look like for us today to be godly, to continue to do the basics really well, to be faithful. But also, there's no point being faithful if there's nobody there to be faithful to. We actually need to continue to think and to pray and to talk together, to listen to each other about what it looks like to be effective. To see fruit. Now, ultimately, only God can give that fruit. But we need to do, as Paul talks about in Corinthians, we need to do, everything to make sure that we plant and water, knowing that it's only God who gives the increase. And I think, a lot of this is down to just being, which is easier said than done, to be willing to do whatever it takes to see the gospel flourish in our community in this day. Knowing that the givens of being people who are people of the word ourselves, who listen to God speak, who were committed to loving each other, and we're committed to taking the message of Jesus to our community. We're not going to argue about those, but we do need to work together and to think hard and to be honest about issues like effectiveness. What does it look like to be a healthy church in 2025?
A number of times that you use the phrase look or look like, and it seems to me that's the real struggle for us. It's not that we don't know what we should be doing or what we should be prioritizing. It's more that we don't know how to express that in a world that's changed, or we don't quite know what that looks like, and we're a wee bit frightened that if we let go of what it looked like in the past without knowing what exactly what it's going to look like in the future, we're going to lose something really, really important. So there's something here, isn't there, about trusting God just to lead us and guide us. Notice what's happening, listen really well, get a feel for how things are working or not working, and just being willing to adjust in that and not being too scared about that.
Yeah, that's right. Because, at the end of the day, we can be absolutely confident in the gospel. And, Jesus said he would build his church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Now, of course, his church is bigger than the PCI or the Presbyterian Church of Queensland, but we are a key part of that church. And I think it's perfectly reasonable to look to Jesus to do what he's promised and to work through the gospel in the lives of people who encounter him in the power of the Spirit. And it will look different. Of course, it'll look different. But we live in a world which is always changing.
So the last chapter of your book is entitled "Why a Both-And Life is Worth the Effort." It is a bit of an effort, isn't it? I mean, we were just talking about it there. It's a bit of a stretch. It can be a bit of a struggle. Sometimes we learn by our mistakes, maybe more by our mistakes than we do by the things that go well. Any last thoughts on that, just in terms of how we approach this season of life as Christians, approach this season of ministry as churches, approach where we are as leaders?
I think it's really important to start from the place that our God is unremittingly good, that he is good and generous and kind. And when Jesus said he came to that we might have life and have it to the full, he actually meant that. That life with the Lord Jesus is the beautiful life. It is the best life there is. And I say, so this is at the heart of Deuteronomy. I mean, God says, like, honestly, listen to me and it will be so much better for you. We can actually trust him. And that has been made crystal clear, in the Lord Jesus, kind of the Word made flesh, who has given us life and swept us up into life of the Father. So honestly, we just need to be confident about the goodness of God in whatever the future has for us. Like, we really can trust him. I mean, we moved to Dublin in 2000, so I haven't lived in Northern Ireland for a while. I've spoken about some of our strengths. I think, one of our weaknesses is that, we're almost afraid to enjoy ourselves too much, because if we do that, something's going to go wrong, or we're not doing it properly. And I think I've been massively helped, by the actually, something like Jonathan Edwards and others who've kind of picked up Edwards, who are just so relentless on the kindness and beauty and joy of God in the Lord Jesus. And I think if he is, if he is for us, who can be against us? So it might be hard, but there's no other option that really makes any sense at all than to try to live wholeheartedly for him together, and to enjoy the opportunities, to face the challenges, the suffering, the obstacles that we will hit as his people. But that this is what God has for us, and we need to embrace it and throw ourselves into it, because God is in the business of making us like the Lord Jesus. He's told us to copy the Lord Jesus. We will be like the Lord Jesus. So there's a sense in which, okay, if that's who we are, we might as well get on with it, and embrace it.
Well, what a great note to end what's been a really rich conversation today. So thanks so much, Gary. You've said so much there that just encourages our hearts and helps us. And blessings in your ministry as
Thanks a
we
lot,
pray for
David,
you and
and on
think about you.
yours. And I do keep in touch with what's happening, and continue to pray for the PCI.
Well, folks, thanks for tuning in. And we hope there's been something in this conversation that helps you think fresh thoughts about being present in this season of your life as a follower of Jesus and in your congregation's life. Gary's book, Both and Ministry, Living and Leading Like Jesus, is published by the Good Book Company. It's a great read, and I hope we have whetted your appetite to go and buy a copy today. And why not check out the Present Initiative webpage on the PCI website for a whole lot more to get you thinking about this important theme that we're going to be living with in the denomination for a while. That's all for this episode. Do keep an eye out for future episodes of the podcast and join us again next time. Until then, thanks for listening.
You've been listening to a podcast from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. Thanks for joining us.